This afternoon, I want to study for a short while about sin. One of the biggest problems with the world today is that it tries to make sin look good. It tries to make sin look attractive, to make it look like the popular thing to do. Advertisement has made alcohol consumption to seem as though it always brings us the best, or is associated with the best things in life. TV shows have made fornication to seem acceptable. Society has taught us that it's okay to steal as long as you don't get caught. Even many in the religious world today try to talk as little about sin as they think that they can get away with. The world makes excuses for sin. It tries to avoid looking at sin the way it should be looked at. The world may call it an alternative lifestyle, a sickness, a victim of society, or the sowing of wild oats. Truth is, we are seeing the deteriorating results of this way of life in our world today. People in general don't know a lot about sin, so out of ignorance or insignificance, they commit sin. It is imperative that we show sin to be what it is. We need to study sin seriously and understand what wicked evil it really is. So what is sin? In Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, we find that sin is a violation of conscience. Turn with me to Romans 14 and verse 23. Romans 14 and verse 23, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Here, the word faith is used in a personal sense, referring to the persuasion or confidence of an individual. So this passage teaches that we must be fully persuaded that whatever we do is lawful and in accordance with God's will. Otherwise, to do these things is a sin. We also see that our actions are not to be based on what the crowd thinks or what others may be doing, but we are to act on things that are in accordance with God's will. Our conscience is that moral nature within us that reacts either positively or negatively, approves or disapproves to the things that we think, say, or do. Our conscience must be educated by God's word. In John chapter 16, we see that our conscience is not an infallible guide. Turn with me to John 16 and verse 2. John chapter 16 and verse 2. "They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." This is exactly what Paul did. Under the authority of the high priest, Paul went throughout the land hunting down, persecuting, and even killing Christians. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, we can read that while doing this, Paul was actually convinced that he was doing the right thing. Look at Acts 23 and verse 1. Acts 23 and 1, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Paul went about persecuting and killing Christians all in a good conscience. Our consciences can be manipulated. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read of false teachers having an effect on our conscience. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. If our conscience is not educated by God's word, then we can easily be led astray by false teachers. Or like Paul, we may commit terrible sins and never even know, never even thinking twice about it. Hebrews 10 and verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We have significant privileges as Christians. We have personal access to God through Christ, and we can draw near to Him. Without some elaborate system, we can grow in faith, overcome doubts and questions, and deepen our relationship with God. Do you ever have any doubts about playing a certain game, going to a certain place, maybe participating in a certain function, or involving yourself in a certain habit? If so, refrain from doing it. Instead of living by doubt, obey God. Draw near to Him and be fully assured. Sin is a violation of conscience. Sin is knowing to do good and not doing it. I think a lot of times people think that sin is just when you do something bad. But James 4 and verse 17 emphasizes that sin is not only wrongdoing, but that sin is failure to do what is right, failing to do good. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 17. James 4 and verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So not only are we to refrain from doing bad, we are commanded to be followers and doers of good. We also see this in Galatians 6 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And also look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I want us to look at a couple examples for us to follow. We find a good example in Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 30. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Let's read verses 30 through 37. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. We should strive to treat others the way the Samaritan treated this man. In Acts chapter 10, we read of Jesus going about doing good. Turn to Acts 10 and verse 38. Acts 10 and verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The failure to do what we know is right, knowing how to live and not doing it, is a sin. Yet how often do you hear excuses like, well, I know what I should be doing, but I really just want to do this one thing. Or I know what is right, but this one time, just it's not going to hurt. These are all just excuses that people make because they have their priorities mixed up. They know what they need to be doing. They know what God wants them to do. It just isn't fitting in with their lifestyle. If you use these excuses or excuses like these, I want you to consider Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48. Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. We have been commanded to do good. Jesus has told us how to live until he returns. We must watch for him, work diligently, and obey his commands. The more resources, talents, and understanding that we have, the more we are responsible to use them effectively. God will not hold us responsible for gifts that he has not given us, but each of us have enough gifts and abilities to keep us busy until Jesus returns. In 1 John 5 and verse 17, we find that sin is a failure to keep God's commands. Turn to 1 John 5 and verse 17. First John 5:17 says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Not obeying God's word is sin. Psalms 119 verse 172 says, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. So therefore, those who obey God's commandments are righteous. Those who do not obey are unrighteous in his sight. 1 John 3 and verse 4 tells us that sin is a violation of God's law. Look at 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. There are three things that I want us to get out of this verse. First, sin is a personal refusal to be governed by God. By committing sin, we refuse to obey God's law. By committing sin, you break God's law. And third, this verse teaches us that there is a law. It says you commit sin, you transgress the law. So we know that there is a law that we are to abide by. If you would, turn over to Romans 4 and verse 15. Romans chapter 4, and let's read verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. It says, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So here it's saying that if there's no law to abide by, then there would be no sin. Without any laws to follow, there's no way to determine right from wrong. Now let's turn to Judges 17 and verse 6. Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Here there was no king to rule over the people or to set the law. Just as this was a problem then, this is still a problem in the world today. There are many people who have no knowledge or understanding of God, much less the things that God commands of us. They have no knowledge of what is right and acceptable in his sight. They go about their lives not knowing or not caring what is going to happen to them if they do not do what God asks. But we know that there is a law set in motion by God that must be followed, and that by committing sin, we disobey that law. So we know that sin is a violation of conscience. Sin is knowing to do good and not doing it. Sin is a failure to keep God's commands, and that sin is a violation of God's law. Now that we know what sin is, let's look at what sin is capable of doing to us. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, it says that sin is divisive, that sin will divide and separate a person from God. Turn to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sin cuts people off from God, forming a wall to isolate God from the people that he loves. We find an example of this in Judges chapter 16, when sin comes between Samson and God. Turn to Judges 16, and we'll begin reading with verse 16. Judges 16, verses 16 through 21. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak, and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him, and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Samson's relationship with God had deteriorated so much that he didn't even realize that he had forsook and abandoned God. He took his strength as well as God's presence for granted. God offered Samson all that he would ever need. Yet Samson chose to put himself into Delilah's deceitful hands. As a result, he lost his strength, his eyesight, and he became a prisoner and a slave to the Philistines. We may choose to be close to God, or we may go our own way, but there will be consequences resulting from our choice. We must be careful to not put our lives into the wrong hands. Our only true protection is found in God. In 1 Samuel 15, we find that sin separated Saul from God. Look at 1 Samuel 15, beginning with verses 1 through 11. Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and they would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now skip down to verses 24 through 28. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and rent it. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Here we read that Saul was given a commandment by God to kill the Amalekites and to utterly destroy all that they had, sparing nothing. But verse 9 says that Saul and his people spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites, as well as the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, all that was good they did not destroy. Saul disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. In verse 24, Saul said that he feared the people and obeyed their voice. Because Saul rejected the word of God, God rejected Saul as the king of Israel. And in 1 Samuel 16, in verse 14, we read that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Read 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So through disobedience, Saul separated himself from God, which ended in torment for Saul. Committing sin will divide and separate us from God. In Luke chapter 12, we find that sin will divide and separate family members. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 51 through 53. Luke 12, verses 51 through 53. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one household divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Here, Jesus says that sin will cause division between family members. Some will have believed in God and followed His word and will have eternal life, while others have committed sin and will be punished with eternal damnation. We find that sin is deceptive. The scriptures state the fact that sin and Satan are deceptive. We see that Satan is deceptive from the beginning. In Genesis 3, when Satan deceived Eve, and she disobeyed God's command and ate of the forbidden fruit. Satan will send false teachers to try and deceive us. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan and his servants try to deceive us by appearing to look attractive, good, and moral. Don't be fooled by outward appearances, but be fully aware that Satan sends false teachers to try and tempt us and steer us away from God. In Hebrews chapter 3, sin itself is described as being deceitful. Look at Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Hebrews 3 and verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. 1 John 1 and verse 8 tells us that we are deceived when we say that we have no sin. Look at 1 John 1 verses 8 through 10. 1 John 1 verses 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We also deceive ourselves when we believe that having relationships with unbelievers will not corrupt us. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Sin often appears to be so small and irrelevant, when really it is so significant. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan deceived Eve. Her and Adam just ate a little fruit, and as a result, they lost their homes, their perfect lives, and much hardship and grief came upon them. In Genesis chapter 19, Lot's wife just turned back to look at Sodom and Gomorrah, and it cost her her life. She didn't do as God commanded. All she did was turn around, and it cost her life. She turned into a pillar of salt. In 2 Samuel 6, Uzzah disobeyed God, and it cost him his life. God had commanded that the ark be carried a certain way. Uzzah and David disobeyed God and put the ark on a cart pulled by oxen. The oxen stumbled, and Uzzah, doing what anyone would do, put his hand up to support the ark. But when he touched it, God struck him dead. All these things seem to be so simple and insignificant, and sin, though it may seem small at times, it will have a terrible result. All sins are significant. We find that sin is destructive. It says that sin will destroy a good name. Proverbs 22 and verse 1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1 says, "A good name is better than precious oils." What do you think of when you hear the name Cain, Ahab, Jezebel, or Judas? These people are known for their sins, and because of their sins, their names are ruined. Don't let sin ruin your good name. Satan is constantly trying to tempt us with sin. His whole purpose is to try and blind us from the light of God. His main goal is to separate us from God and try to destroy God's church. In James chapter 1, we are told that sin is deadly. Look at James 1, verses 12 through 16. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Sin is evil, and it brings forth death both physically and spiritually. All mankind suffers the consequences of sin, in that they die physically. Romans 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Romans 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Sin results in eternal damnation. If you would, turn to Revelation 21 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Here, hell is described as the second death because therein man is eternally separated from God. Sin must be avoided at all costs because it is divisive. It will divide and separate us from God. It is deceptive. It will deceive us into believing that we are doing the right thing, when really we're becoming further and further from God. Sin is destructive. It will destroy us as a child of God. And it is deadly. It will kill us both physically and spiritually. So how can we overcome sin? The proper use of our Bibles can help us overcome sin. Psalms 119 and verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Why is it so important to place God's word in our hearts? One, because we act in accordance with the precepts of our hearts. And two, we will act no better than our hearts. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan, overcame temptation with the word of God. The same will work for us today. Prayer will help us to overcome sin. It is through prayer that we request God's help. Matthew 6 and 3 says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." It is through prayer that we receive the power to stand. Look at Luke chapter 21, verse 36. Luke chapter 21 and verse 36. It says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all the things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." We are told to put on the whole armor of God in prayer. Look at Ephesians 6 verses 13 and 18. Ephesians 6 verses 13 and 18. It says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And verse 18 says, "Praying with all prayer and supplication in spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." If we will remember that God is always watching, it will help us overcome sin. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 20, beginning with verse 16. Deuteronomy 20, verses 16 through 18. "But of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. For the Lord thy God, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God." Here God commanded the people of Israel to destroy all of these people. He did this in order to protect his people from idol worship. Because Israel did not completely destroy these people as God had commanded, Israel was constantly oppressed by them, and they experienced greater bloodshed than if they would have followed God's instructions in the first place. If Peter had not been in the company of the Lord's enemies, he would have never denied Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, as we read earlier, says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." Keeping company with those who deny God could corrupt good Christian behavior. Don't let relationships with unbelievers lead you away from Christ or cause your faith to waver. The last thing I want us to look at this afternoon is striving to live every day like it is our last will help us overcome sin. Turn to James 5, verse 7 through 9. James chapter 5, verse 7 through 9. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." A farmer must wait patiently for his crops to grow. He cannot hurry the process. But he doesn't take time off and just hope that all goes well in the fields. There is much work to do to ensure a good harvest. In the same way, we must wait patiently for Christ's return. We cannot make him come back any sooner. But while we wait, there is much work for each and every one of us to do so that we can advance God's kingdom. Both a farmer and a Christian must live by faith, looking forward to the future rewards of their labors. This is all I have to say on my lesson this afternoon. I hope that this has helped you get a better understanding of sin, and I hope it will make you step back and examine your own life. Romans 3 and verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.